Our study of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, we've come tonight to the story of Enoch. And we first read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. If we can turn to Genesis 5, first of all, we read the first five verses to give you the background and the feel of the chapter, and then we jump to verse 18. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and Adam died. And at verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And here the formula is broken. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch occurs in Hebrews 11, and at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must first of all believe that God exists, and secondly, that he rewards those who seek him. And lastly, you find Enoch in the book of Jude, at the 14th verse, where we read of Enoch's activity as a prophet. Really, reading in from the 8th verse, Jude is dealing with men in the church who despise spiritual authority and do not want to be disciplined and ruled. And in verse 8, yet in like manner these men in their dreamings defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile even the glorious ones, the angels. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, as yet unburied, He did not presume to pronounce a reviling judgment upon him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men in the church revile whatever they do not understand. And by those things that they know by instinct, as irrational animals do, they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes on your love feasts as they boldly carouse together, looking after themselves, waterless clouds carried along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. It was of these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, and he's now speaking about the last judgment, "Behold, the Lord came with his holy myriads to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness which they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own passions, loud-mouthed boasters, flattering people to gain advantage. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word, grant us an understanding of it. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the roll call and the roster of some of the heroes and the heroines of faith in the Old Testament. Right at the top of the list, you have the name of Abel. By faith, Abel died, but through his faith, he is still speaking. And closely after Abel, there comes the patriarch Enoch. And it's interesting to notice in Hebrews 11 that in that section, from verse 4 right through to the end of verse 7, the first three heroes of the faith should also be prophets. We read about Abel in Genesis 4, we read about Enoch in Genesis 5, and we read about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And according to the New Testament, these men were not simply great men of faith, they were men of prophecy. And it was Jesus himself who set Abel amongst the prophets. In Matthew chapter 23, last Sunday evening, we read about Christ pronouncing a word of judgment on the quirky Pharisees with their dead religion and their dead traditions. And Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are building tombs and monuments in honor of the prophets whom your fathers slew. You are the children of your fathers. And therefore, said Jesus, all the blood of the prophets murdered from righteous Abel down through the centuries to Zacharias, whom you slew, shall be required of this generation. Abel wasn't just a man of faith, he was a man of prophecy. We also know that Enoch was a prophet and in fact foretold the last judgment and the coming of Christ with his saints. That's why we read from Jude these words. It was of these men that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord is coming with his holy myriads. A myriad is 10,000 times 10,000. The Lord is coming with his holy 10,000 times 10,000 to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness which they have committed in such an ungodly way. And as we'll see later, the third man of faith, Noah, was also a prophet because for 100 years before the flood, he warned his generation that the judgment of the flood was coming, and they merely mocked him. And if you take these three men of faith, three men of prophecy, it's interesting to see that their vision and their perspectives were different. Abel, I believe, prophesied the coming of the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15, the chapter immediately before the story of Abel, God promised that the seed of the woman would one day come to undo all the ruin and the tragedy of the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman was coming to bruise the serpent's head and to crush the power of Satan. And so that was Abel's vision. The first coming of Christ at Bethlehem. Enoch's vision was a more distant, long-seeing vision because he foretold not the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. Christ coming with all the armies of heaven at the end of the age to bring the wicked and the ungodly to judgment. Noah's vision is more restricted. He doesn't speak about the first or the second coming of Christ. His prophecy reaches forward only to the immediate future, to the judgment of the flood. These three men were men of faith, but they were also men of prophecy. And it's with the second of these that we deal tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, and that's the third time that verb is used, before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. And the facts known of Enoch are simple and few. He was the son of Jared, He was the father of Methuselah. He walked with God and pleased God. And one day, he vanished. He walked into eternity without tasting natural death. He simply walked into God's nearer presence, effortlessly, without sickness or struggle or pain. 1 second, Enoch was there, and the next, he had vanished. He was not, for God took him. And that idea of God taking people home to glory has left its mark in the Psalms, particularly in 2 of the Psalms, where that same word, take, is received. And it's exactly the same word that's used of God taking Enoch. Listen to these words from Psalm 49 and verse 15. They're very familiar. God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave. He will receive me. And the word receive there in Hebrew is the same word take, used of God taking Enoch. And in Psalm 73, and verse 24, same word is used. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards thou wilt receive me to glory. And the word receive there is the same Hebrew word used as in the story of Enoch as God taking Enoch home to glory. You see, the translation of Enoch, as it's properly called, the translation of Enoch is really a kind of picture of God taking home his own to heaven. And this is what God has prepared for those who know him. If tonight you know God, of course, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who knows God. If you know God, one day he will take you home. He will receive you like Enoch. He will ransom you from the power of the grave. And he will receive you, take you home to glory. And I believe there are 2 great messages that are preached by this marvelous man. The first is this. Faith is always best seen against the surrounding darkness. I think it's Thomas Watson, the English Puritan, who puts it like this. You see the stars only in the darkness. Now, of course, everybody knows that during the day, the stars don't go away. I mean, they're still there. If you went up long enough and far enough, you would reach the stars. They're still in the sky during the day. But you can't see them because of the light. It's only when the darkness comes that you see the stars shining. And in the same way, true faith, living faith, saving faith, faith that's going to get you to heaven is faith that is tested by the darkness. And it's best seen when it's surrounded by the darkness. And there certainly was a great deal of darkness surrounding Enoch. And there was much in Enoch's generation that could have discouraged him, because there was a lot in Genesis 5 that militated against the faith of a man walking with God. There were three things in particular that tested his faith. Here they are. The first was the drift of man away from Eden and away from his first paradise home. Man was drifting further and further away from paradise. And the further he drifted from paradise, the further he drifted from God. And you see that particularly in Genesis chapter 5 in the first three verses. You just look at these verses again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Watch that. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them and named them man. Verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. I suppose it's true to say that most men, when they see their firstborn son for the first time, just glow with pride. And if the relatives crowd round the cot and say, "Isn't he just like his father?" there is scarcely no containing the father's pleasure, because fathers like to see themselves reproduced in their sons. They like to see the father's image in the son. But when the Bible first mentions that a son was like his father, it was not an occasion for pride. It was a tragedy. When Adam was made, he was made in the likeness of God. Seth was made in the likeness of Adam. The first man was like his God. The second man was like his father. Adam was godlike. Seth was manlike. And so there is, in chapter 5, a drift of man away from Eden and away from paradise and away from happiness and away from home and away from God, so that man became more and more unlike God. Adam was made like God, but Adam's son was made like Adam. There was a drift. And Enoch was surrounded by that. And he still maintained his faith and his integrity and his stand for God. You see, real faith, true faith, saving faith, that's going to get you to heaven when you die is something that shines at its best when it's surrounded by darkness. The second thing that militated against Enoch was the spread of death in chapter 5 of Genesis. And if you read through the whole chapter privately, it's rather like ripples on a pool. You know how it is, you throw a stone in, and at first there is a little surge of water on the surface, and then the ripples start to spread outwards and outwards until the whole surface of the pool is disturbed. Now, in the Garden of Eden, a stone was thrown into the pool, and death entered God's universe. Death in Genesis is like an intruder. It's like a burglar breaking into God's scheme of things. The stone lands in the pool, and then it spreads out and out and out. That's why Paul says in Romans, death reigned from Adam. Death exercised its kingdom like a grim, grisly monarch seated on his throne, claiming men for the kingdom and spreading outwards and outwards and outwards. And that militates against a man of faith. Look at Genesis chapter 5. You see this in the repeated phrase, and he died. Verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. It's like a requiem bell ringing out a message. And that refrain, and he died, is God's way of underlining the message that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan said, you shall not surely die. God said, you shall die. And die they did, Adam and Eve and all their progeny after them. And for all the world to see, it is God hammering down the coffin nails on man's mortality. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he died. And he died. And he died. And surrounded by that, Enoch lived a life of faith and walked with God and kept his integrity and took a stand for God. True faith, living faith. shines in the darkness. And the third thing that militated against him, the shortening of the human lifespan. The older the race became, and the further men drifted from Eden, the shorter and shorter became their lives. Look at it in Genesis 5, verse 5. Adam lived 930. Verse 6, Seth. Verse 8, 912. It's gone down. Verse 9, Enosh. Verse 11, 905. Verse 14, rises a little to 910 with Kenan. But in verse 17, it's down to 895. Until by the time you reach the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's down to around 100. And by the time you reach the 90th Psalm, it's 80 years and 10. And that's often called the allotted span. You sometimes hear old people saying, oh, I'm beyond the allotted span. I'm living on borrowed time now. 80 years and 10. And what's happening is that as man drifts from Eden, away from the primal life and vitality of the garden, death begins to spread and life grows shorter until you reach 80 years and 10. And surrounded by that, Enoch lived a life of faith. And all that is a witness to the fact that true faith shines best in the darkness. It's a witness to the fact that you can walk with God and hold your own and maintain a life of faith when you're surrounded by godlessness and unbelief. I sometimes, you know, get very weary of Christians who say, oh, but you don't understand, Mr. Swanston. It's hard to be a Christian today. Do you think it's easy for me to be a Christian? Do you think it's easy to be a Christian in the ministry? It's easy to be a Christian in presbytery or in the industry or in the church or in the office or in the school. It isn't easy to be a Christian anywhere today in the world. There are Christians in the Soviet army. There are Christians in the Czechoslovakian army. There are Christians in Afghanistan. There are Christians amongst the Mujahideen in Afghanistan. But Enoch's testimony is, you can be a Christian and you can shine for God, surrounded by death and all the trappings of a dying civilization. Enoch held his own. True faith shines in the darkness. And the second message of Enoch is this. We can't speak about his death because he didn't die. We speak about Enoch's translation. One minute he was, the next minute he had gone. And that is a parable of something that is yet to happen. Enoch went to God without seeing natural death. And one day, there will be men and women in the world who will do just that. They will go home to God without dying. You see, we're not all going to die. We often say, well, there's nothing more certain than death. Death is not the most certain thing. Not all men are going to die. What about those who are alive when Christ comes? Well, the New Testament teaches that when Christ comes, those who have died in Christ will rise first. And after that, those who are still alive at his coming, and those who are alive at Christ's coming and are believers, will not see death like Enoch, but will be caught up. They will be taken. Taken. That's the word. God took him. They will be taken to meet the Lord in the air. Sometimes, you know, you read words of Scripture and you read them so often that they become meaningless. How often have I read these words over an open grave? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Those who are alive and believe in Christ shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ first, and those who are alive when Jesus comes. And it's all summed up in closing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians, the T's come before Hebrews. That's how I remember it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is what lies ahead of us. But we would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep in death. There's no need to be ignorant about the state or the condition of the dead. That you may not grieve as others who have no hope, and there are people who have no hope. 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in death. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. Jesus taught this. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but Jesus taught this. It's by the word of the Lord, that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who have fallen asleep in death. It's those who sleep in Christ who are going to go first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And those who have died in Christ will rise first. And then after that, we who are still alive, we who are left, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He vanished, for God took him. And Enoch is a forerunner of those who will be alive and believing when Jesus comes, and who will never taste natural death. But the great thing, of course, is to be ready. Are you ready? There's a lot in the Bible about being ready. I had an elder in Holy Town. I don't think he was a believing man. He never mentioned God or religion. And his wife died. Somebody said to him, "Was she ready?" And he said, "I don't know what you're speaking about. What do you mean? Was she ready?" Well, we must all be ready, mustn't we, to face God in judgment. Are you ready? There's no reason why you shouldn't be. If you walk with God like Enoch, if you're true to God, surrounded by the darkness, and if you trust God savingly and truly, surrounded by the darkness, then you're ready for the coming of Christ. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.